We've been studying the attributes of God, and I think we've really, God has really been working in hearts. He's enriched our hearts, He's warmed our hearts, He comforted our hearts, and I think we just continue to press on what God wants us to do with this information, what God wants us to get out of this conference, where He wants us to go from here. And I think, of course, what Jesus would want us to do from here is to share His holy name throughout the whole world. We have a superior mandate from our living God. And our living God is very clear to call us, to instruct us to go out and to serve Him. During the last few weeks, about the last 3 weeks, I've been sort of living in the book of Acts. It's my habit to memorize Scripture and then review Scripture. I've been memorizing, reviewing the Scripture I've memorized over the last 40 years or so in the book of Acts. And during the time, the Lord has been talking to me, and I trust I've been talking to the Lord. And I've been concerned about this matter of the gospel and culture. It comes up often. And about the Buddhist and Islam culture, and how do we share Christ within that culture? There are various opinions, there are various ideas, but I think the Scripture speaks very clearly. It speaks to my own heart, and I hope it will speak to all of our hearts this evening. And from the setting, I would like for us to take the book of Acts, and this is chapter 4, particularly, and from this passage, to derive lessons that may challenge us and instruct us to press on with this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the verses from Acts 4. And as they spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hole to the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit, this is verse 4 of Acts 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the same which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go out of the council and conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and speak therefore that they should speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they call them, and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and which we've heard. Now, the setting of this in the book of Acts, they're preaching Jesus against, I suppose, the greatest prejudiced and resistant culture to Jesus Christ that can possibly be imagined. Whatever culture we have, I don't think any culture would be as resistant as what they had, because here was the one Messiah. They had turned him down. They had crucified him. They were angry. They were livid with rage. And they were going by every possible means to stamp out this gospel. Nothing, they felt, was too hard. Paul himself, before he became a Christian, persecuted the Christians who became with the Lord. And then the Jews hounded Paul. Notice it said they were grieved, verse 2, that they taught the people and preached the name of Jesus Christ. The Jews hounded Paul from city to city. Very briefly, we turn to some of the journeys of Paul and we see how consistent this was. In Acts 13, one of the cities where Paul went was Antioch. Acts 13:44, the next Sabbath came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. Tremendous citywide crusade, one man preaching. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken to Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That was in Antioch. Then Paul went to Iconium, a city not very much further from that. Maybe this is the southern Galatian, or the Galatian, some of the Galatian churches, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. There's a division about which is which, but I think most scholars believe that. And in Acts 14:19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They stoned him, and stones went everywhere, but somehow God protected the guardian angels, and they didn't hit the vital spots. They thought he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and went in the next city, Derbe, to preach again the word of God. He went into Thessalonica in 17, and again, he was followed and hounded. Verse 5 and 6. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the temple. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, These that have turned the world upside down have come thither also. Well, wherever they went, persecution, turning the world upside down, hounded by the Jews. From there they went to Berea. From Thessalonica the Jews followed him, ran him out of Berea. Then to Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem, Caesarea, all the time followed and hounded by them. And yet, you know what happened? It says, mightily grew the word of God and multiplied. And a verse that's really thrilling to me from Acts 19. There's an Indonesia in Bandung. They call it the School of Tyrannus. And they take it from this chapter, Acts 19, verses 8 and 9 and 10. Paul, when there's persecution, he withdrew from the people, and when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil against the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't that amazing? All that lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. We have a wonderful gospel. We have a wonderful mandate from the Lord. We have a wonderful opportunity to take and to take the message of Jesus Christ and to share it with others. I was so impressed in our group with our brother Sin. I'm going to mention this. But I was really impressed talking about, and you know, I've been in Vietnam. I was in Vietnam before Tet, that invasion or that reversal in South Vietnam. We had three staff members there that were there, Mr. Do, Mr. Guang, of other people that long ago of a time. I went and lived with these people and identified with them for about 3 months, helping Vern Veitch, who was our navigator rep at the time. And we were working both with the American military and with the Vietnamese military. And, well, I went freely about the city, always being kind of ignorant and going about in places that I learned later were forbidden and this and that and the other, and learned a little bit of Vietnamese and talked to people, and they thought I'd been there for 2 years just by giving a little few greetings and all like that. And then, of course, you know what happened in South Vietnam and the great price that has been paid in blood of the Americans, maybe a misunderstood war, but certainly great sacrifice. And I was amazed to hear that Brother Sin say, well, I plan to go back to Vietnam. I'm not going to get an American citizenship, could easily get it, but I plan to go back to Vietnam to witness for Jesus Christ. Dear friends, there are no closed doors to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no closed society to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can stop the gospel. No culture, no language barrier, no political barrier. You cannot conceive of any more difficult circumstances that were in the book of Acts. And we just, it only took time to read just a few of the verses. Nothing can stop the gospel if we are committed to Him to do so. There's some that have, during the week, have talked about the testimony of their life. And I agree with all that's been said. I agree, of course, that the entrance of the gospel is a changed life. That the beginning of the Word of God into the life is to show how we ourselves have been changed. And we ourselves can live as true Christians. And this is cross-culture with any culture. There's a young lad who had just come to my house. Jake said, we always have a big house, and that's right. We have 5 bedrooms now in our city in Denton. And we have all kinds of groups, the Indonesian groups and the Malaysian groups and the Filipino groups that come to our house for special parties and evangelistic things. We have every bedroom filled and sometimes the living room filled. One of the young men is an American, however, named Pete. And Pete's come into our house because he can't get along with his parents for one reason. He's a long way to go. Because the beginning of our witness is to show that we're responsible, show that we can live up to the expectations of what our parents want. Maybe the hardest place that we ever have to witness, and that's where I'm beginning, is to witness to our parents. But if we can witness to our parents, we can witness to anybody in the world. Everybody else is easier. Some are shaking their heads. Buddhist background, Japanese background, American background. Some are nodding their heads. Yes, that's true. If we can start with there. My own father, he was sort of aristocratic, country club, fairly high society, quite different from me, although I was in business with him for a while, selling Hudson automobiles and owned his business, sold more cars than anybody else in the state of Texas, a very talkative, aggressive, gregarious Texan salesman, and did remarkable well in business. He invited me to come and work in business with him, country club, drinking, this kind of thing, an atmosphere. I went and lived with him for a while and worked with the business, the only son, for about a year. This was interrupted by a long-distance telephone call from Dawson Trotman, who, over the telephone, invited me to leave my dad's business and to don't worry about finishing college and turn the navigator work over to your Timothy and come out immediately and go to China. Over the telephone, I said yes to Mr. Trotman. Then I had to talk to my dad. And well, Mother came home first. And so I'd already promised Mr. Trotman, of course I'll go to China. You want me to go to China, Japan? I didn't know where China was, really, or wherever. I'd never been there. But Mother sat down. And I said, Mother, I have something to tell you. Sit down. And I said, your son is going to China, and she jumped straight up in the air. And then my father came back, and Father, I have been invited by a world-famous organization and a leader of a work for the privilege of being their representative in the nation of China. And after a little bit, he said, Son, if you want to throw away your life, go ahead. So I had his blessing. And with my father's blessing, I went to China. Well, I came back on furlough and tried to get him to, you know, introduce him to Christian things. And he, you know, seemed so far off. But finally, I got him to Glen Eyrie by getting married. So I got to Glen Eyrie, and Phyllis and I had our wedding at the big hall over there. And my dad, of course, came to it. And I got him to hear a speaker. I think it was, some fellow, never mind who it was. But he gave the gospel. He gave the message of Jesus Christ. And then I summoned up courage, and I had a little heart-to-heart talk with my dad and about the message and everything. And got up courage. Are you born again? He said something like, son, sort of, I'm glad you asked me that question, you know, sort of like that. He said, yes. You know what happened? When I was about 18, and I went to revival services, and I came forward, and I just, Jesus came into my heart, and everything became different. And that night when I started to go home, it was dark, and before it was always, I felt lonely. That time I just went through the dark singing. But you know, there was no follow-up. Nothing like you people have. And the things, and the world, and the opportunities, and business, and you know what kind of life I've led. But son, I do know the Lord. I do know Jesus Christ. And I was glad I had that kind of a heart and talk. It was difficult. But, and a couple times later, they reconfirmed that. Now he's 90 years old. And too late, of course, to talk. He doesn't realize too much, but still alive. My mother's 90 years old. We'll have her birthday. They've been married 70 years. And they're still there. Our witness begins in our home. Mother is very zealous now for the Lord and has done much service for God and considered by the whole family to be the spiritual one who keeps it together. Yes, if we will look to the Lord in wisdom and awe, the Lord will use us, I think, to touch the lives of our family, of our relatives, of our sisters and brothers. I've worked in Philippines, well, I won't use the illustration Philippines, Singapore. I worked in Singapore from 1962, began the Navigator's work in Singapore, till 1970, a period of about 8 years. Dave Dawson came and took over the work. And after him, Jim Chu, who was the first fellow that we trained and the first fellow from an Asian to become a Navigator staff member, is now directing the work. And we have seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ in Singapore. It has been, I suppose, one of the most dramatic stories in mission history that I've ever heard about. It hasn't been recorded much. It hasn't been talked about much. But even the year that we arrived, there were something like 7,000 decisions for Christ through Youth for Christ that we were helping. This is in the early years of 60. And then it began to multiply. And many, many people began to come to the Lord. Like the people in back to Acts 4, when they were asked, be it known unto you that in the name of Jesus we have done these things. In the name of Jesus, this man stands here before you whole. In the name of Jesus, everything is done. That we have a superior service through Jesus Christ. And we have a superior salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But in Singapore, which I was telling you about, I read in the paper about 2 months ago and 3 months ago when I visited Singapore. This is a Singapore paper, commercial paper, that now they estimate that 50% of the English stream, that is of the English-speaking people in Singapore, are Christians. It's an amazing thing. But you go in every place, in every house, in every it's just been permeated in about a 20 or 25-year period. That is amazing. And I asked my friends, hey, is this right? I was living with Tom Lee at the time, Lee Hock Sing. Brother Ung, I think you know him. And I said, Tom, is this correct? He said, yes. That's about it. About 50%. It's a Buddhist background. Buddhist things, worshiping with the jaw sticks and the kind of thing, and many family members. And through the discipleship, through the evangelism, largely man-to-man, although there have been big crusades, Billy Graham has been there and others have been there, but through the combined efforts, something wonderful in modern missionary history has occurred. And the secular sources say that 50% of those who are educated in English have come to Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No, Christianity is very narrow. We admit that. Jesus says what? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I have a little pen here. And if I do it real carefully, I think, it will stand up. Hope so. Well, let's see. Has to be exactly perpendicular almost. Well, try here. Whoops. Try this way. Whoops. It'll do. There it is. Well, this one won't do it. Right, yeah, okay. It did for a moment. But only one little tiny bit to the left, to the right, and it doesn't work. Salvation is very, very narrow. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7 that straight is a gate, the way is narrow to salvation, Broad is a way, wide is a gate that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, but narrow is a gate, straight is a way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. So very narrow, restricted way. But we claim that only through Jesus Christ there is no other way, no deviation whatsoever, and that all the world and all mankind is judged with whether or not they will say yes to Jesus Christ. I came home my first furlough. I was 7 years in my first term. I think the Nats forget about me out there. Not really. But 7 years before I came back, and way in the middle of the night, after seeing my mother and dad, first time back after having not seen them for 7 years, and by then mother, of course, was very enthusiastic, and dad went to bed a little bit earlier. But about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, my mother turned to me, sort of bleary-eyed, and said, "Son, now tell me once more, why did you go to China?" And I said, "Mother, I believe with all of my heart that all of those people are lost. They're going to hell. They have no hope. Helpless, hopeless, there's no way. By our going, by giving the gospel, and many have received Christ, their whole life is changed for all eternity. Eternity with Jesus up in heaven because we've gone there. Mother, if that's true, what else in life is really important?" She looked at me and said, "Son, I don't really believe that the people in our church think that way." Well, of course they did, theoretically. It's a good Baptist church and sound in doctrine. But what she meant was, apparently, they weren't gripped by the reality of this truth. Apparently, this was not real to them. There's one particular time in Japan that I wrestled. When I went to Japan, I had culture shock. I think I mentioned that to Gary, who's in our discussion group, that I had worked among the Chinese and come to love the Chinese, and the Chinese were so sweet and wonderful, you know, or whatever. And then I went among the Japanese. They're so different, and I'd look for a normal reaction. I'd get the opposite thing, and wow, I was insecure, and I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on, and these Japanese, you know. And they're supposed to be polite, but wow, get on a train, and they push and they shove, and about a million people get on the train in Shibuya or Ikebukuro or one of those stations. They got pushers that push people to get more people on the train, and then the doors close. You're either inside or outside. And we'd go. It took us an hour and a quarter to get from our house downtown, if everything went well. And riding in the midst of all of these people and all, they're very polite. So I said, "These people are going to hell. They don't have Christ." And it seemed like, even though I was a missionary, I couldn't quite grasp it. And I did a Bible study on 2 Corinthians 5 and came to verse 11. It probably changed my life more than any other single verse. It's a negative verse, but really motivating in my heart. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." These brilliant, well-dressed, after a while, they get better dressed than the missionaries were. We were the poor people, and they were getting the cars and all of these things, and industrial might and genius, and we were just trying to catch up and looked a little embarrassed with our shabby clothes. But the Bible says they're lost. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Oh, my dear friends, there is nothing like our salvation. Absolutely nothing. All other religions lead to frustration, to tension, to turmoil, whether it be in the Japanese when you get to know them closely, or the Chinese when I lived among them, and the communists in in Shanghai, or whether the Malay people, or whether all the multitudes of Asia, unhappy in India, grinding away, as it were, and you see them coming out of the temples, you don't see them smiling or happy or satisfied, but glum, in desperation. No hope, no peace, no reality. Oh, but we have this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Lord has given it to us. I was in Shanghai. No, this is back to Singapore. Get my illustrations right. Back to Singapore. Sometimes I'm not very diplomatic. When I was young, I used to be not always diplomatic and a little aggressive sometimes. Now that I'm old, I'm not like that. But when I was young, I used to be a little bit like that and disturb people sometimes. I was invited to speak in the China Inland Mission, which is called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. So I gave a typical navigator's message to these missionaries, not being very diplomatic and not knowing too sensitive, I suppose. And I said, of course, every missionary should reproduce for Christ. If you haven't won a soul for Christ in 6 months, well, something must be wrong with you, you know, something like that. Very diplomatic and smooth and, you know, all those kind of things. So after this message, there was a lot of tension in the dining room, and one of my closer friends came up and says, you've split the mission right down the middle, you know, whether or not should reproduce and expected to bear fruit for Christ and all like this. Well, I said, I believe it. I said, you know, I even more bold, boastful, you know, and the rashness of youth. So I said, I could take one of our teams and go to any one of your churches, and in 1 week we'd have decisions for Christ. So they took me up on it. They took me up on it. The leaders got together and they said, all right, we got a hard place for you. The name Bulo Kasap, a little village near Arhitam in Malaysia, just around there. They hadn't had a decision for Christ in 2 years. It was basically a little Chinese village, and there was still tension between and a little warfare and so forth like that. So the people would come inside the walled city at nighttime, and then they'd go out and work in the fields in the daytime. And Bulo Kasap is a kind of a bamboo tree. Kasap is bamboo, and bulo is a type of a bamboo tree. So this was, they said, all right, will you go to Bulo Kasap? So I got our Chinese team together. There was Tom Lee and Han Suk Kim and I think Robert Goh and Philip Tan and some of the early people, the navigators. They were mainly students, and they were speaking English. They didn't know their own dialect very well. So when I announced to them that we were going to form a gospel team and go up to Bulo Kasap, and you're going to speak in your own tongue, and you're going to convert these Buddha background people, and we're going to have 5 nights of meetings, and you're going to be the speakers. Well, they thought it over, and then frantically got out their Hokkien or Chinese Bibles and began to study the vocabulary, because they didn't know it very well, to witness to these people. They were from the Hokkien, or that dialect, but, you know, not being too acquainted, especially to witness to their people. So we got together this team and left and went out. And first night, one of the guys shared his testimony and pleaded for people to come forward. God was gracious. 2 guys came. Next night, Lord was gracious. Some more came. I think about 6 people came to Christ during the time. But it's a real test to the men. The next trip, we went up to a place called Trium. There we had 30 or 40 decisions for Christ, had a large meeting and very successful. And it was done by that Trium was, there were 4 British missionary ladies that had the station. No men. And so when the team came back, young Chinese men, I said, "We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed. These British ladies living at this mission, serving away, all single, elderly, sort of, single people, trying to do the job. We're supposed to do that. How come we're not doing that?" A good question. And they got perturbed. And they came back and they talked to their church people and they talked to their elders. And elders got a little bit perturbed. "How come we're not doing that? How come foreigners take the responsibility that we should have our own people? And we're not witnessing to them. And we're men and women going and doing it instead of us." And by the Lord's grace and the Lord's help, there were some men that went from Singapore in the next few years. In fact, quite a few after I got going, that would be willing to take the gospel back to their own people and into their own situation. There's one other verse I want to bring, and one last thought. "Neither is there salvation in any other," verse 12. And then they talk to the man in verse 14. "Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I've talked about superior service, a superior salvation, and a superior stand for Jesus Christ. And I'm of the conviction that when Christians stand together, international team standing together, we witnessing together, that wonderful things can happen that will happen in no other place. When we stand together, God directs and God blesses. We have had the privilege of going to several places with the gospel. I have a team in Indonesia, and we had about six people. We were there in training for 1 year. And we went to the place of Malaysia, and we had the privilege of being thrown out of the country for preaching the gospel. Well, not actually being thrown out of the country, but invited kindly to leave. We got our team together and went up into Malaysia. And there's an Indonesian team, and you're not customary to preach in the Malay language. You preach in English, you can preach in Chinese. They don't like you to preach in Malay. They're supposed to be Islam and so forth. But our team was Indonesian, and they did not know English, and they did not know Chinese, and so they had to preach in Indonesian, which was the same as the Malay language. And so they went up there, and to drawing cards, they took the native instruments, you know, the anglung and the kolintang, made of bamboo, and played the instruments. And they were very clever, and they had a musical concert, which everybody enjoyed and people come to. And then they share their testimony, and then they preached in public places in the Indonesian language. And it really caused a stir. We had 2 weeks of visas. We're supposed to get a month, and then we went to get it renewed, and they said, "You can't renew your visa. You can't preach anymore. You can't preach here." So we got together with the local church and said, "What shall we do?" And the local church said, "We will stand together. There is no law against our preaching. You have a valid passport, at least until the end of this week. We will stand together. We will continue our meetings. We will continue to speak in schools. You'll continue to speak in our church. We've announced some meetings. We'll go ahead." And so we went ahead and preached and shared our testimony. And on the way back to Singapore out of Malaysia, we stopped at another place just before the deadline and gave our testimony and preached. Seeing they were standing together, they could do nothing against it. When Christians stand together, But if we're split, the missionary goes this way, and the national goes this way, and this organization goes that way, and this organization goes that way, they'll cut us to pieces. But if we'll stand together, we'll prevail. And nothing is able to stop the gospel of Christ. Oh, I've had a few more stories. Paling Bang, they threw stones at us. And Mojokerto, I was ordered not to distribute gospels. The Indonesians can't, but don't let this foreigner distribute those gospels. And I said, I'm the leader of the team. I'm the pace setter. I'm going to distribute the gospels. And I did. And there was no problem. Kertosono, a very in the middle of Java, central East Java, we had a meeting 2 blocks away from the Islam seminary. So we had very successful meetings. Lawrence Pantau was our team leader, and John Rhodes, an American evangelist and a very effective one, was a preacher. And our Indonesian team helping him in setting up meetings. So we had this a third day. People from the seminary came and said, you've got to stop the meetings. Well, Lawrence Pantau, who's our team leader, happened to be converted from communism. He had been the number 3 man in the opposition, or head of the youth league, and had led the attack against the American embassy, and then had felt that this was not right, this was not good for his country, had gone in hiding, and had lived in a separate house for 1 year, waking up at night and thinking maybe people were after him. And then there a time came, as you know, when a change of history, and General Suharto came, there was a coup and a counter-coup, and then Islam and or the government prevailed, and so there was no longer any need for him to be in hiding or anything like that. But this is the kind of guy he was. And he wasn't afraid. So he stood up to the guy and head of the seminar and said, we have permission and we're going to preach. You can't do that. Here's the permission and we're going to preach. So we continue to preach. So next to last day, I think some of the people came, and I think they made some kind of decisions. They were watching them. Then the last day, the leader of the group came, and John Rhodes gave a public invitation, and people came forward. And then after the meeting, the head of the seminary, one of the Islam people, came forward. And John Rhodes thought that he was coming forward to receive Christ. So here this Islam leader come and said, brother, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, oh, no. And he fled from our premises. Well, when Christians stand together, they cannot prevail against it. Oh, many, many stories, but it's true. When we stand together, when we know that the gospel is a power of God, there's nothing that can stop us. Let me close with one final illustration. This is, to me, amazing, and this is close to my heart. And I know there's many Chinese here from different places, brothers in the Lord, and your heart is my heart, is very close to China. I had the privilege of living in Shanghai for 2 years, a year and a half under the communist. I thought I was going to die and, you know, martyr, all like that, in Shanghai, and almost wrote my will and instructions. And I'd been a military pilot, so it wasn't all that far-fetched, because Navy pilots, U.S. Navy pilots, fighter pilots aren't the most popular kind of person to have inside of China in those conditions. But the Lord didn't do that way. We got hundreds of people studying Scripture, about 1,200 people, through 12 verses of Scripture, that memorized at least 12 verses of Scripture, This is in Shanghai in very difficult times. And many of them are reproducing for Christ Bible study groups in universities going on, small fellowships at that time. And then the missionaries left. There are 400 and some odd churches in Shanghai, and there's only four left, and then that was open. The pastors were compelled to go into other more productive work, according to the government, and the Christians were scattered. And other extreme things came on for a while. And you would think that there'd be no more Christians in China. With all these adverse conditions, missionaries leaving, clergy not allowed to preach, churches being closed, opposition, government, sometimes Bibles and hymn books being confiscated, Christians at certain times, not all the time, but occasionally being sought after. You'd think that it would not stand. But you know, today, according to the most conservative estimates that I know of, and we examine the figures and all like that, approximately 3 million Christians in China when we left. Today, by the most conservative estimates, some give much higher than this, most conservative being 9 to 10 million, are three times as many Christians in China today as before the door closed, or whatever that is. See, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel. And if it can work there, and if it can work in Acts 4 and Acts 4 through verse 28 against that, it can work in your culture and my culture and your home and my home and your situation and my situation. And if the guys in Singapore could go back and go into their background and cultured people and witness more effectively than the missionaries, 2 years and no fruit, our green, untrained team in 1 week having a number of decisions for Christ, and fruit after fruit as they went along, because they communicated. They gave their testimony. They wept and cried before the people, and the people came forward and felt their sincerity. Oh, dear friends, dear international co-workers, God calling us, whoever and individually, to go to our own people group. Everyone represents some kind of people group, some kind of situation. Most of you from a resistant kind of culture. You are the entrance to your people group. Nobody else can do it the same way that you can. This is a plan. This is a plan on the heart of Dawson Trotman. Well, this is a plan on the heart of the Apostle Paul, I think. And all the way through Scripture. That we, knowing that we have a superior gospel and a superior stand and a mandate from Jesus Christ Himself, will go back using wisdom and courage and faith and strength and penetrate our societies wherever they are for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You and God, all week God has been speaking to you. All week God has been revealing how wonderful He is. He's a protector, He's our banner, He's our shepherd. Oh, He's our provider. He restores us, He's our nourisher. He is. He's everlasting. He's real. He's ultimate reality. He's love. He's our salvation. That's who he is. What is our response to him? Because there's people in our people group that desperately need first the witness of our life, then the witness of our mouth, the word. In your prayer, you do business with God. What does God want you to do? You respond, you pray.